Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text of the sermon is the gospel lesson. The last verse is, I and the Father are one. And then something starts. But before we get to that, introduction, take us all the way back. So, the seed of the woman has come. This is from Genesis chapter 3, where God promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. Now the seed of the woman has come. And in addition to being the seed of the woman, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so the promise has been fulfilled. The promise that was bound up in all motherhood from the time that Eve gave birth to her firstborn, and she said, according to the literal Hebrew, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Until the time when Mary gave birth, and it actually was the Lord. And so, the promise has been fulfilled. The good shepherd has come, and he says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That's the next verse. We're pushing beyond the text here. And then there's a detour, and then we're coming back. So in the text, Jesus says, longer quoting of the text, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Seven promises. And in response to Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, they picked up stones again to stone him. Which then started a little bit of a back and forth between Jesus and those who were challenging what he said. And in the challenging of what he said, it sets out the claims of Jesus. And these are very important for us when we get back to the text. And Jesus answered them, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know, and so on. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't bother believing me, but if I'm doing the works of my Father, then even if you don't believe me, believe the works. Which leads us into our detour. What were the works of the Father that Jesus had been doing? And since it's the Gospel of John chapter 10, we turn back earlier in the Gospel of John. Oh, let's see, chapter 2, it was the wedding at Cana, and Jesus did what there? Turned water to wine, showing that he was the ruler and the master of all creation and of the very elements. And then in chapter 3, he's talking with Nicodemus at night, and he's opening up the secret things and the hidden things and the things of heaven and revealing them to Nicodemus. And he does so as one who knows from the other side what are those things of heaven, because he is God. And in chapter 4, there he is at the well, and there's the woman of Samaria. And Jesus is opening the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles, to all the nations. It's what was promised in the Old Testament. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Works of the Father. And then in chapter 6, he's out there in a deserted and lonely place, and there's 5,000 who are gathered there who have nothing to eat. And what does he do? five loaves, two fish, feeds the 5,000. And this calls to their memory, oh, this is just like what Moses did out in the wilderness. And Jesus, no, it was my Father that did it. He's doing the works of his Father. And later that night, after spending a good long time up on the mountain in prayer, and the disciples are by this time out on the lake in the boat, Jesus decides to go out and join them. Third watch of the night, takes a little walk on the water, showing his mastery over the elements again. And then in chapter 8, it's the story of the woman caught in adultery, and as the crowd wants to stone her, he bends down and starts writing in the dust. And what he's doing there is he's, according to the words of the Old Testament, according to Jeremiah 31, 31 and following, what he's doing there is he's writing the law anew. When Messiah comes, he will give the law anew. And he's writing it on their hearts, and now it's a different thing. And he's calling her to life. Calling everyone that was there to life. Works of his Father. And then you get to chapter 9, which is the chapter before this, and there's a certain man who was born blind. Somebody care to tell me what Jesus used to heal the man born blind? He spat on the Adama. That's Hebrew for ground. The Adama. And he took the Adama, made Adama from the spit and the Adama, and put it on the man's eyes. And the man went away and washed and came back seeing. And that is directly calling back to their memory Genesis chapter 2, when God takes and forms the man, forms Adam from the Adama. This is why his name is mud. And so Jesus, doing the works of his Father. That's his claim. And then there's more. That you may know that the Father is in me. Well, that part, any prophet who's a prophet can say, the Father is in me. Right? But Jesus goes on beyond that. That the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. The Father actually dwells within Jesus. And Jesus actually dwells within the Father. And that's part of our teaching of the Trinity and the triune God. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one dwells within the other two. And there's a technical theological word for that. But it is part of our teaching, the indwelling, the mutual indwelling. And this is only possible for somebody who is God. So those are Jesus' claims in relationship to being God. There's another side of this, and that's the promises that you heard earlier. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And when Jesus gives those promises, he is making claims also. My sheep hear my voice. What he's claiming is that he is bringing the Word of God into our lives, and he's taking that Word of God and he's planting that Word of God in our hearts and in our souls. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is creating this thing called faith, so that we take these words of God and we receive and believe and accept them in our hearts and our souls. It's all his work. Second part, and I know them. I got a question for you. And I know them. Does this mean more than that Jesus knows all the names of all those who are his? Yeah. He knows us. And to know us as Jesus knows us means that he knows us all the way down inside. He knows every thought, feeling, emotion, hope, and fear. He knows 6 years from now what you might be praying for and why you are praying for that. And he may be already started preparing the answer for that prayer. He knows you. He's known you your whole life. He knew you when you were conceived and you were within the womb. And your mother didn't even know you were there before Jesus knew you were there. He's the first one who knew you. And in that knowing you, he claims you as his own. And in knowing me, he is able to guide me through all of those times when I'm not certain and things happen and I'm uncertain how to respond to them. When I have troubles and doubts, difficulty within my soul, he knows exactly what that problem is. He knows exactly which promise that I need to hear once again, and he speaks it into my soul. And even if I'm not paying attention, he is the good shepherd who knows me and knows how to get through to me. And they follow me. So with the shepherd who calls us, with the shepherd who knows us, then he makes his claim on us, and he says that even if we're not paying attention, even if we're going through all kinds of things, he's the good shepherd who can lead us. And he brings us along. And there's another claim here. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He is claiming that he and nobody else is able to bring eternity into our lives, into our souls. He is able, a claim that he can make and nobody else even tries. He can take my long dead, rotten flesh, years and years in the grave, and he can take it and raise it up and make it perfect and renewed and transformed and fill it with his glory. Try finding another benefactor, a department of the government, or a court, or a job, that would even bother to talk about promising that. But this is his claim. Now, why this detour? So that I can bring in this thing that I found on the internet, which is a quote from C.S. Lewis. I love some of these things that come around on the internet, especially this one. Quote from C.S. Lewis. Ready? Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. I thought that was pretty cool. But that brings us back to the whole business, and what we're talking about is the relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep. It's a fascinating thing, this relationship. From the side of the good shepherd, from his perspective, it means to be the shepherd of the soul, to watch over us, to claim us as his own, to mark us out as his. He knows who are his. And he is the one who is able to speak to us and to guide us and to call us by name and lead us through anything and everything and into eternal life. From the perspective of the sheep. Oh, wait, before that. And being the good shepherd, part of being the good shepherd means that he has to go searching for his lost sheep. and bring them back and restore them and speak his words to them again. And being the good shepherd from the perspective of the shepherd means that at some point he was going to have to go up to Jerusalem to suffer and die for you and me, to purchase and win us. That's from the perspective of the shepherd. From the perspective of the sheep, it's actually real easy. You know, our last hymn today is going to be, I Am Jesus' Little Lamb. I love joking and saying that there's a fourth verse, and the fourth verse is to be sung in sheep. You know the vocabulary of sheep? It has one word which is both a verb and a noun, and the syntax is always the same. It goes, bah. So, from the perspective of the sheep, it's easy. Here's the perspective of the sheep. Hearing the voice of the shepherd, following the voice of the shepherd, end of directions. That's it. Very simple. So, it's like we have been doing sheep practice our whole lives. Sheep practice. We first came to know our shepherd in the waters of baptism. He calls us his own, and he speaks his words over us there. He said, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and that's the voice of the shepherd, and we practice hearing his voice. And then, for many of us, we grew up learning the voice of the shepherd at our mother's knees, as they told us about a loving Savior who died for us, who rose for us, and taught us how to pray. And then we went to Sunday school and we practiced hearing the voice of the shepherd. And then we got into confirmation class, right? Confirmation class. And the pastor there in confirmation class worked at teaching us to know the voice of the shepherd, and that's all that was. Know the voice of the shepherd. And then we got to be adults, those of us who are. And we found out that hearing the voice of the shepherd and listening to the voice of the shepherd could sometimes get complicated. How come? If it's all there is hearing the voice of the shepherd, well, there are some enemies. And the devil attacks and he calls into question the voice of the shepherd. Are you really sure this is the voice of the shepherd? Are you sure? Are you sure about those promises? Is that really from God to you? Is there even a shepherd? And Jesus comes back to us again and again and again. And he speaks his words to us and reminds us of his promises to us. And he's the good shepherd who sees us through those times. And the world comes along and offers a thousand distractions. Here's that shiny thing over there, and here's that partying over there. And you can go off and do those things and have lots of fun, or you can have the voice of the shepherd. Which one do you want? And it's a challenge. And Jesus comes back again and again and again to us and speaks his words and his promises and reminds us that there's eternity in those words. And there is life in those promises, as there is forgiveness of sins and salvation in those promises, as there is the good shepherd himself in those promises. And the flesh, our old sinful nature, comes along and says, find pleasure in indulging in anything and everything except God and his word. But the good shepherd is true to his word. And again and again and again, he comes back with his promises and with his words and calls us again and again and again. And our whole life ends up being simply practice in hearing the voice of the shepherd. Until that last day in this world, Jesus said toward the beginning of John chapter 10, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And the sheep follow because they know the voice of the shepherd. And on that last day of our lives, on that last moment of our lives, when we know that this world is fading away, the good shepherd intrudes. He steps in. And there, deep within the soul, there's the call of the shepherd, calling us by name, renewing his promises one more time. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. And then he does. You know, he is such a good shepherd that it makes sense to call him the good shepherd. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.